Now, if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, we will be in Amos chapter 8 this morning as we continue to look at the minor prophets and to just look at some of the things that we can learn from the things that they were telling the people of Israel at that time, things that we can see the story of Scripture unfolding as God is working through the minor prophets. Famine, a simple little word that has a very great and negative emotional power. As it is, if you want to define it, it is a widespread scarcity of food caused by several factors, including war, natural disaster, population imbalance, and economic catastrophe or government policies. A famine is usually accompanied or followed by regional malnutrition, starvation, epidemic, and increased mortality. Now that said, famine is much more common than we might believe. Living in a land where we have plenty and we have much that can last for longer than we can, famine is probably much more prevalent than you and I realize. If you look at a list, and I looked at a list from Wikipedia this week that listed 63 famines that occurred in the 20th century, and 7 that have already occurred or are occurring in the 21st century, and there were 1 or 2 that overlapped from the end of the 20th century and into the 21st century. So over the last 120 years, there have been at least 71 famines. Now, the greatest famine that occurred on record is a Great Chinese Famine that lasted from 1958 to 1961, killing somewhere between 15 million and 55 million Chinese people. It was caused mainly by regulations of the Chinese government, but it was compounded by several natural disasters. And in fact, later, even the communist government of China would conclude that 70% of that famine was man-made. Well, biblically, if we look at the biblical record, there are several famines that are mentioned. And as I was thinking of them, 2 came to mind very quickly. One of those was the famine that occurred in the time of Abraham that sent Abraham to Egypt to look for food for a period of time. The second was in the time of his grandson, Jacob, when Jacob and his sons and their families also went to Egypt, where they would end up living for 400 plus years. Well, then there are several famines that were caused by bands of marauding invaders that would come in and steal the food of the Israelites. There were those and others that are listed in the book of Judges. There were famines that took place at other times in the history of Israel. But the point is that maybe unlike us, the people of Israel knew what famine was. They knew what famine meant. Beyond just a dictionary definition, they knew what famine meant. And probably they should have known enough to be frightened by the possibility of a famine. And so when Amos warns them that a famine is coming on the nation of Israel, the people should have taken note and they should have done things to prepare for or to avoid the famine, because they knew what it was to experience a famine. Now for you and me, a famine might not be something that we're that familiar with. Well, some of you may have grown up like in times like my dad did, when food was scarce in the shadow of the Great Depression and the Dust Bowl, and in the light of World War II. But even listening to the stories that my dad tells about how little they had, are far from the worst of times that we read about in a famine. Yet we should be concerned. We should be concerned because the famine of which Amos speaks is not far removed from the experience that we have in our society today. We are not far from experiencing the same famine that Amos speaks about in Amos chapter 11, beginning with the 11th verse. Amos chapter 8, beginning with the 11th verse. If you find Amos chapter 11, we need to see about getting a refund from the publisher of your Bible, because there aren't that many. Amos chapter 8, beginning with verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they will fall and will not rise again." Just as there are different factors that play into a famine for food, there are also different factors that contribute to the famine of God's word. Amos is speaking and prophesying to the people of Israel, but I believe that there is just as much a message for our society today, and just as much a calling to God's people today, to do what is possible to avoid the famine. The famine begins with the part that Israel is playing. Just as a famine in the land might be caused by bad decisions, Israel, the people of God, will play a part in the famine that Amos says is to come. This part actually begins at the very beginning of the nation of Israel. And at this point, talking about the nation of Israel is talking about the northern tribes, or what we call the northern tribes, because they are the ten tribes that were broken off by God from Solomon's descendants and given to Jeroboam. When Jeroboam becomes the king of the northern tribes of Israel, one of the very first things that we read that he did was he set up two sets of golden calves. One set was set in the south at the city of Bethel. The other set was put in place in the northern city of Dan. And if you read the story, the purpose of setting up these two golden calves by Jeroboam was to keep the people from going and worshiping in Jerusalem. Jeroboam said to himself, he said, you know, if the people do what they're supposed to do, if the people who are living under my reign are doing what they are really called to do, they will be making these regular treks to and fro to Jerusalem. They'll be going down to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship and to celebrate what God has done at the temple. And Jeroboam said, I can't have that. Because as soon as they start going down there, I'm going to lose my power. I'm going to lose my people. And so what he says is, I will set up this religion of my own making. And so he mimics, in many ways, he mimics the worship in the temple of God in Jerusalem. In many ways, he goes back to what the people had been accustomed to in Egypt. He went to the nations around him, and he brought together these parts of these religions and said, Hear, O Israel, here is the gods that you are to worship. And so Jeroboam is doing that. Several generations later, Ahab becomes king. Ahab comes to the throne, and Ahab marries this woman from the north named Jezebel. And between Ahab and Jezebel, there isn't much that they will not do. Ahab on his own was encouraging people to worship the Baal and the Asherah of the Canaanites, of the society around them. And when Jezebel comes in, she only strengthens the worship of Baal and Asherah, and she minimizes the worship of Yahweh to the point where we read at a time when she is and Ahab are confronted by Elijah that she has put to death as many of the prophets of Yahweh as she can find. She's rounded up as many as possible and put them to death because she doesn't want people hearing about the truth of Yahweh. And it would be great if we could look at the history books and say all of that is history, but yet we see it. We see it more and more. And in fact, Paul writes this to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures." Paul is writing, and he's simply saying, these are the things that happen. These are the things that take place. People see and people know that there is evidence, that there is a creator. But rather than worshiping the creator, they will worship the created. They know the truth, they see the truth, but they suppress the truth. They look for alternative answers. They look for ways to explain away the truth that they have. And it's present, it's prevalent in the society in which we live. and we worship the created rather than the Creator. And Amos is looking at the people of Israel and he's seeing some similar things. Now, their views probably are different than ours, but they're looking for anything they can to turn away from and not be accountable to the Creator of the universe. And in Amos's day, what we see is that they are moving farther and farther and farther away from Yahweh. They're moving farther and farther. Once they started down this slope of sinfulness, of turning away from God, it becomes a slippery slope. I remember when I was driving a truck years ago, one of the things that they taught me was when you're going down a large hill, you want to get your speed under control before you start down. Because the farther down you go and you wait to try to gain control of your speed, the harder it gets. Well, the same thing is true spiritually, and the same thing is what Amos is speaking about, is that the people began with just a little, with a little false worship, and a little slowly and steadily began to pick up speed. And a little became more and more, and compounding exponentially. And as time goes along, it gets to the place where there is no stopping it. And unfortunately, it gets to the place where people wouldn't stop it if they could. And in fact, we see that as we study the history of the nation of Israel, that what began as a slight deviation, the people refused to listen. And even in the time of Jeroboam, we read that there was this prophet that came from the southern two tribes of Judah. And he came north and he prophesied to Jeroboam. And he tried to call Jeroboam back to God. And Jeroboam wouldn't listen. And this prophet prophesied that at one point in time in the future, there would be this king named Josiah who would rise up. And when he came, the altar would be split and the bones of the false prophets would be burned and all of this. And he was calling the people back. But Jeroboam refused to listen. And then there are other prophets, Elijah, Elisha. They come along on the scene and they prophesy to the kings and to the people. And there are times when the people begin to give a hint that maybe they're listening. And then we find out that they weren't really listening. They were simply trying to find out what might cover their hide and keep them from feeling the scorn of whatever was taking place. And then we come down to the prophet Amos. And last week we talked about the fact that the king's people wouldn't listen to Amos, and in fact they threatened Amos and told him to just take his message and go home because they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to stop. They didn't want to turn away from what they were doing, and so they simply ignored the prophets that God sent. The second part that is played in the creation of this famine that Amos is prophesying is God's. God plays a portion in this famine. And God plays a portion in the times and the other places throughout history where there is a famine for the Word of God. And it starts because God will not speak. Where God has gotten to the point where He says, "You won't listen, I just won't speak." And to the people of Israel, God is basically saying through Amos, I am the last prophet, or this is the last prophet that I'm going to send to you. If you don't listen to him, then I will not speak. I'm not going to say anything new. I'm not going to try any longer to call you back into relationship, because you simply will not heed. If you even listen to the message, you will not heed the message. And so God said to the people, he said, you're going to go around from north to south, from east to west. You're going to go from place to place trying to hear the word of God. And guess what? You will not be able to hear, because I will not be speaking. And eventually, when people don't listen to God, God quits speaking to a group of people. And the funny thing is, well, not funny, I shouldn't say that. The thing is that it isn't just that God will not speak through his prophets and through other people anymore, but there comes a point when people will not even hear the word of God that has already been spoken. There was going to be a time when even hearing and finding the written word of God that was spoken through the prophet Moses would not be found in the nation of Israel. Or you could go from place to place and you could try to find those who would tell you what God had already said. And God is saying to the people, you won't even be able to find that. So God isn't going to speak, but that isn't where it stops. Because one of the things that we find is that there comes a place where not only does God not speak, but God gives people over to their own desires. That's why you go back historically from the prophet Amos, and you go back to the time of the Exodus, and you read about the 10 plagues, and Moses came back to Pharaoh and spoke to Pharaoh every time, and it begins to say that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, because God was simply giving Pharaoh over to the desires of his own heart. And the things that God was doing was causing Pharaoh's heart to become harder and harder. There comes a point when God simply steps back and he says, if that's what the people want. Well, Paul says it this way as we continue what I read from Romans chapter 1 a few minutes ago. Romans chapter 1, this time picking up at the 24th verse. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men also abandoned the natural function to the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Three times in those verses, Paul says that for this reason, God gave them over. Because of the sins that they were committing, God gave them over. Because they would not listen, because they would not hear, because they would not acknowledge that God is God, he basically said, okay, have it your way. And he gave them over to the degrading passions, to the sinfulness that they desire. Sometimes God puts it this way through his prophets in the Old Testament. Ask your God to save you. You've been praying to, and you put in the God of the hour, and he says, now you ask your God to save you. And there are times and there are situations where God simply steps back. He says, you won't listen, I won't speak. You want it your way, you have it your way. And see what comes. And God gave the people of Israel over to their own desires. And I sense in many ways that God is looking at our culture. God is looking at our society and saying, you won't listen, I won't speak. You won't change, have it your way. The result, if we look at what Amos says, he says that the virgins and the young men will stumble. The prophet Isaiah said that the young men would rise up on eagle's wings, that they wouldn't stumble. But here, God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Amos, that guess what? You're going to stumble. You're going to go around seeking the truth of God, and you will be stumbling around, and you will not be able to find it. You will not have the strength to stand up. You will not have the strength to come back and to turn when you decide that you've gone too far. We can look at this stumbling in one of two ways. One is they've lost their strength and they've lost their ability to stand and to walk. The other way to look at it is to say that it has become so dark that they are stumbling about just hoping to find the light switch of truth. Have you ever been in that dark room? In pitch black, and you stumble around trying to find the light switch. God is saying to the prophet Amos that that's the way it's going to be for the people who are seeking the truth when God has stepped back out of the way. That they will not be able to find it even if they want to. They won't find it accidentally. They won't find it on purpose because they won't have the strength and they won't have the eyesight. They will not be able to see. They will stumble and they will fall. And if that wasn't bad enough, if you read what God is saying, he says that not only will they stumble and fall, but they will not be able to get back up again. There comes a time and there comes a place where things have become so dark and been so dark for so long that people will not even seek God. Where people will even blame God for the bad things that they have brought upon themselves. God, how could you do, or how could you let? They haven't been seeking God. They haven't been doing what God asked, but they can sure blame God when things don't turn out right. When people look and they see that life is not what they want it to be, they don't turn back to God who can make them things better. And the people in the days of Amos, they were experiencing some things that weren't good. And they were going to add on to that a famine for the word of God. But it was to the point where people would not turn back to God even when life was at its worst. You know, you've heard it said, if you've hit rock bottom, the only way out is up. Sometimes when you hit rock bottom, the only thing left is to go deeper. When there is a famine for the word of God, when people will not hear the word of God and things go bad, you know what? They don't have any up. There is no up. And there's a lot in the world around us that is falling apart, and people are hitting rock bottom. And the thing is that there is no up. And they just give up. They give up hope. They give up dreams. And the people that Amos was speaking to were about to hit rock bottom. Because it wasn't long after the prophet Amos spoke that the Assyrians would overtake the nation of Israel, disperse the people, and it would no longer be a nation. They were almost at rock bottom, and I believe that when you read the prophets, if you read them correctly, there is always a message of hope. We serve a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's what Scripture tells us about the God that we serve. And each one of the minor prophets and each of the major writing prophets and the prophets like Elijah and Elisha who didn't write anything down. As we read those prophets, the message of the prophets is always, it's always God's desire that people would repent and that people would seek Him. Unfortunately, the prophet Amos is saying to the people of Israel, you won't. You won't repent. You won't seek Him. But the result that comes doesn't have to be the same, because God's desire is that His people would hear His message and they would repent and they would seek Him. And in their repentance and their seeking Him, they would take that message to the world around them. And they may not reach everybody, but they can reach a few. And His desire is for people to come back to Him. His desire is for people to seek Him while He can be found. I love what the Apostle Peter writes when he says that God is not slow as we count slowness, but He is patient, wanting everyone to come to salvation. God wants people to hear the message. God doesn't want the famine to be fatal. He doesn't want the famine to be final. He wants the famine to be a turning point. In fact, God doesn't want to have to send a famine. And we as the people of God are the people who have to begin to hear and to respond to the Word of God and to live differently and to live lives according to what God has said and called us to live. But like Amos, I think the message that we need to take is that time is running out. Time is running out. Because God is only going to be patient for so long. And then Peter says, one day, just as in the day of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, when people were just simply going about life as if nothing mattered, one day, Jesus will return. He came the first time to bring salvation. He's coming the second time to bring judgment. And we as the people of God are to take the message that there is still time to turn and to change our lives and for others to turn to Him. But that soon, judgment is coming. And that's the message that Amos was taking to the people of Israel. The nation as a whole may not have listened, but there is a possibility that Farmer Fred and his wife listened and went to where they could hear the Word of God. Where others may have followed and others may have gone to seek the Word of God and found peace and salvation from the coming storm. And our job is to take the message so that some would hear. Some will accept the message of Christ.